Our Old Testament reading comes from Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
epistle lesson comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It is not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to Luke, the 21st chapter. While some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Jerusalem flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and in all the earth distress of nations and perplexity, because of the roaring of the seas and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So the Cubs won the World Series, and Donald Trump is president-elect. If the streets are any indication, there are people that think those are the fifth and the sixth seals of the apocalypse. We humans seem to have always felt a couple of things. Almost all cultures have some intuition of the end. Many, like ancient Stoicism to Mayan calendar mystics, the end might just have been a restart. This has all happened before. But it still was an end. With that intuitive feeling, we've always wondered when, what shall be the signs? The disciples are no different. And Jesus seems to want to make a statement. The disciples were just small town kids staring at the big town buildings. Do you see those stones? And that ornate gildings on the temple edifice. It's something, isn't it? But Jesus turns to them and says, "See all of this? The day is coming when it will all be rubble." I'm tempted to say it'd be the equivalent of someone pointing at the Twin Towers and saying the same thing before 9/11. But that temple meant much more to those Jews than the Twin Towers. I think you'd have to point at the White House, the center of both government and civic religion, the edifice of all civic pride. And you can hear the fear and the anxiety the disciples reply, "Teacher, when? And what will be the signs?" The parallel passage in Matthew is more explicit about their questions, dividing them into when about the temple and what are the signs of Jesus' coming in triumph at the end of the age. Our passage in Luke doesn't distinguish those two time frames in the questions. In fact, I think if we were just reading it straight, that final end doesn't enter the disciples' questions. And in the largest part of our text, Jesus answers them straight. And if you compare Jesus' answer to the historic record, he's spot on. Jesus tells the disciples, first, many false messiahs will come. And they did. Josephus, the Jewish Roman writer, records many of them in the run-up to AD 70. Then you'll hear of wars and disorders, kingdom against kingdom and nation against nation. You had the Roman and Parthian War from 58 to 63. The Roman Civil War, culminating in the year of four emperors in AD 69. And the Jewish War, which had started in 66, took a little bit of a downspell for that civil war, but then thundered to its conclusion, the fall of Jerusalem and all of those temple stones in AD 70. You only have to read Acts to hear about earthquakes and persecutions and imprisonments, which Paul and Stephen were the embodiment of, including that opportunity for witness and the inspiration given at the time. All of that stuff happened, and it was necessary. But when you see Jerusalem encircled by legions, that is the time of her desolation. Flee. Eusebius, the early church historian, records that that is exactly what that Christian community in Jerusalem and Judea did, fleeing across the Jordan to a place called Pella. And Jesus then adds some of the details of the horrors of siege warfare. The siege of Jerusalem being the first century equivalent of Stalingrad in World War II. Jesus had answered the disciples straight. He didn't tell them 40 years, but he told them specifically the signs. And those signs were evidently handed down and saved a large Christian community. If Jesus had stopped midway through verse 24, I don't know if this chapter would attract much attention other than as an example of Jesus the prophet. But Jesus himself makes a turn. Jerusalem will be trampled by the nations until the appointed time of the nations shall be fulfilled. That introduces another idea. A second appointed time. An end to the time of the Gentiles. What will be the signs? Well, Jesus goes on to say, you'll see things in the sun, the moon, and the stars. Nations in anguish and anxiety over seas and waves. People fainting in fear and expectation of what is happening to civilization. Our translation in verse 26 uses the word world, but it's actually a special Greek word meaning roughly civilization, not including the barbarians. Or maybe after this election we should say the deplorables. The powers of the heavens shaken. Then you will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with much power and glory. It's here, to this second part, that I'd like to ask that Lutheran question, what does this mean? And you would be free to go read the late great Planet Earth, or you could read Left Behind and the novelization updates. I could give you pointers to any number of people who would attempt to tell you this specifically. What I would say is they're missing the point. Augustine saw the collapse and the sacking of Rome by barbarians. His work, The City of God, attempts to make sense of the sun and the moon and the stars falling. The fear of what happened to civilization as the barbarians broke Rome. It's a meditation on the smallness of temporal things compared to the things eternal. As great as that eternal city was, it was small. A millennium later, Philip Nicolai wrote our opening hymn. He wrote it in the midst of a plague that killed 2/3 of the town that he served. Roughly 1,300 of 2,000 parishioners were buried in a 6-month span. His world was passing away. Yet Zion hears the watchman singing, and all her heart with joy is springing. And there are other examples, both between those two and after. The nations are always in anxiety. People are always marching over one leader or the next, worried about warming causing the oceans to rise or cooling causing the closing of trading lanes, worried over the powers being shaken, fainting in fear and scanning the skies for what is coming. What are the signs? They happen daily. If we had eyes to see, we'd know the kingdom is coming. Jesus is on his throne at the right hand of the Father. He's coming in power and great glory. But unlike those earlier verses that built up to a specific action to flee, what does Jesus tell us to do? Straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. When the nations and the peoples of the world are fainting, you stand. When what they see in the heavens causes them to build bunkers and dig in the earth and store food, raise your heads. When they're in anguish over this world's civilizations, don't worry, because the civilizations of this world are not what you desired. You desired a better country, and your redemption is drawing near. Why does the world evidence all of these signs? Because it's been judged, and its time is short. But you have been covered in the blood of the Lamb. Their destruction shall pass over you, and not a hair of your eternal head will be harmed. I want to invite you to consider a specific living out of this. I included in your bulletins a note of preparation for the vote next week. Yes, that note is long, but I wanted to answer as many questions that I've heard as I could. I'd rather people complain that they have too much information than that we're hiding things. But what I want to call out here is the part that I labeled pastoral postscript. That's my attempt to think through this vote in a spiritual way about our life together. And I hope that you give me a reading over the coming week. But what I want to address here is worry. We humans are always in anxiety over the end. Now, that could be the end, as we've discussed, or it could be other ends. Some people might be worried that we might not be able to find an organist to play a shiny brand new instrument when Lori decides she actually needs to go back with her husband. It's worry over an end. We might be worried over funding. Those that have funded the church in the past might not always be around. Worry over an end. Some might be worried that the organ represents a dying civilizational style. Worry over an end. We can't help it. And some worry is appropriate. Jesus also said to be shrewd as snakes. And it's hard to be shrewd without a certain amount of worry. The rest of that note hopefully can assure you that the council and those that have looked at this over the last few years have done their due diligence. But if it's the worries about various ends that might cause you to say no, to burrow down with what we have in fear, I encourage you to straighten up and lift up your heads. We don't know the future, but we do know who does, and he sits on the throne. That pastoral postscript addresses it more fully, but part of any decision by a church is an act of faith. We worry, but we believe. If things are the end, it's the Lord's will. But we don't want to be that servant who took that one talent and buried it in fear and worry. Instead, we of all peoples can face such worries because we have been redeemed. We wait for our final redemption. It's apocryphal. But asked what he would do if he knew that the world ends tomorrow, Luther said, plant a tree. It's a Christian sentiment. The Christian does not confront ends by giving into them, but in praise. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I hope you've heard that in some of our hymns today, which would sound even better with a new organ. As the preface would say, here we join in song with angels and archangels and with all the hosts of heaven. And we are all together asking, how long? And Christ's answer is, soon. Until then, don't worry. You've been redeemed. Straighten up and raise your heads. Those new verses and grander sounds of the New Jerusalem are drawing near. Amen.